Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, nahmuduhu wa nasalli ala rasulil kareem. Amma abad. Alhamdulillah, tonight is the 4th of August in the year 2020. Alhamdulillah, we've completed the first week, the 7th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of our beloved mother, Sayyida Safiya. And I've reached the point where I've mentioned that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has chosen Safiya for himself. Thus her name was changed to Safiya radiyallahu. But there's more to the narrative. It is true that initially Sayyida Safiya radiyallahu had been given to Sayyidina Dihya. So who's Sayyidina Dihya? Dihya radiyallahu anhu, he was a very handsome sahaba. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam would come in his image. So there's many reports where our mothers would, for instance, Sayyida Aisha radiyallahu anha once saw the Prophet talking sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and she thought he was talking to Dihya. And then later when the Prophet came into the chamber, she said, "What did Dihya want, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam?" And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, "Did you see him?" So she thought a very strange question, goes, "Yes." Didn't say anything to Aisha, but later on she realized that it was Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. So Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam would come in his image. So now if the archangel Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam comes in the image of a sahaba, does he himself have a choice to do that? No. Who told him to take his image? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Dihya al-Qalbi, very high ranking companion radiyallahu, also he was sent when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was signed, he invited the world to Islam. He sent some of the companions to the various rulers. The Persian ruler ripped up the letter, and the Prophet famously said he's ripped up his kingdom sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which happened. But Dihya radiyallahu anhu was sent with the letter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the Egyptian authority. And the Egyptian authority respected the letter. So why is that worth pointing out? Because when you send people as ambassadors, you send somebody who is the most handsome, the most eloquent, etc., etc., because they are representing Islam. So who better than the most handsome? Dihya radiyallahu anhu. This is also very important to understand when it comes to our prophets and messengers, because these were chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when people say, "Why can't a prophet be ugly?" Response is, the ambassadors. Allah ta'ala has chosen them. Why can't a prophet be, you know, have a stutter? Because the ambassadors. So note Dihya al-Qalbi. So this great companion, he initially, Safiya went to him. So how did this come about? In Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Abu Dawood, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 285 of the New English Translation, Anas radiyallahu, he relates, when the prisoners captured after the Battle of Khaybar were mustered together, Sayyidina Dihya radiyallahu approached Rasulullah with the request, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, please give me a slave woman from the captives." The Holy Prophet replied, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Go and take one." So Dihya radiyallahu anhu chose Safiya bint Huyayya radiyallahu anhu. When he did this, a short time thereafter, somebody approached and they said, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have given to Dihya radiyallahu anhu Safiya bint Huyay radiyallahu anhu, who is the leader of the Banu Qurayza and Banu Nadir tribes. She is only suitable for you." Rasulullah then sent for her sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and when he saw her, he instructed Dihya to take another woman. Rasulullah then set Safiya free and he married her. So this is all recorded in Bukhari and Muslim. So what does it clearly state? Dihya radiyallahu anhu, he was asking for a female slave. Now why? Because this is one of the avenues through which you can fulfill your manly desires. So obviously when you go on a campaign, most people don't take their wives. So what is the avenue open for you to fulfill your needs? There's no avenue open. So therefore, he approached. Because, Ya Rasulullah, please give me a slave woman. And look how much, you know, intimacy they had. The Prophet goes, go and choose one. So who did he choose? Safiya, radiyallahu. Then some other sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, she is the daughter of the two chiefs. She's only suitable for you. Who said that? We don't know. But then the Prophet called and he said to Dihya, humbly, he goes, if you can see fit, choose another woman. And Dihya immediately chose another woman. And then the Prophet freed her. Look how interesting. Freed her first, then he married her. So now, other reports add details. In Sahih Muslim, number 3500, Anas radiyallahu anhu said, there fell to the lot of Dihya radiyallahu anhu, a beautiful slave woman. And Rasulullah bought her for 7 slaves. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bought her for 7 slaves. Meaning that he actually purchased her. He gave 7 slaves to Dihya in exchange for Safiya radiyallahu anhu. In another report, it mentions in Abu Dawood number 2997, Ibn Majah number 2272, Sahih in the chapter on business transactions, one of the sub-narrators, Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi rahmatullah alayhi, said, "Min dihyat al qalbi." This was from Sayyidina Dihya Qalbi radiyallahu. So combine the two reports. In Sahih Muslim, the Prophet gave 7 slaves. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In Abu Dawood authentic, one of the sub-narrators says, from Dihya. That was where the business transaction was made. And in a slightly different word, in Abu Dawood Ibn Kathir Sira, volume 3, page 267 of the English translation, Anas radiyallahu anhu said, a lovely young woman fell to the lot of Dihya radiyallahu anhu, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bought her for the price of 7 heads of cattle. Rasulullah bought her, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for the price of 7 heads of cattle, meaning monetary worth. So now, these reports, should we be shy of them? No. Why do I mean, should we be shy of them? Because, isn't this the slave trade? Right? You know, buying, selling slaves, exchanging slaves. Does Islam promote slavery? It is important to point out here, that the trade of male and female slaves was allowed, which Islam gradually brought to an end. In addition, there is an immense reward for setting free male and female slaves only for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there was a problem at the time of slavery. Islam came to take them away from it. Have you understood? Right? But the narrations which praise are those that they set free for the pleasure of Allah. No exchanging. None of this. Just set them free. So what we say is, yes, and that's why if it wasn't for Islam, there would have been a serious problem in the world. Allah Ta'ala came with this great blessing to take them away from this. And many of the slaves eventually became great scholars of Islam because they fell to the lot of the Sahaba. Imagine living with the Sahaba. You know, people would pay for that. Never mind, you know. So Allah Ta'ala was blessing these people and they became great scholars like Nafi, rahmatullah alayh, and many of the other great, you know, scholars that came through slavery. And the word slave is polluted. When you think of a slave, you think of a person in shackles with a small tight G-string on, right? Astaghfirullah. And the response to that is, that has got nothing to do with Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the slave wears what you wear. He eats what you eat. That's in the Sahih. Now what do you think of slaves? In fact, when the companions, some people would look and they wouldn't recognize who the person was with the Sahaba. Because who's that? Because, oh, that's my slave. Now if he was wearing a G-string with collars around his neck, they won't be asking that question. So slavery is a polluted word. They're eating what you eat. Imagine biryani, samosa, pakore, right? That's what we eat. Give it to the slave. Right? Eat what you eat, wear what you wear. What have you bought? 150-pound jacket. Buy one for him. Right? And that's what Islam does. And the whole point of it is for them to learn the beauty of the deeds. You know, think about that. One of the, you know, freed slaves of the Prophet, he didn't want to be freed. He said, I don't want to be freed, Ya Rasulullah. So note here, these reports indicate what the Prophet was doing here, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Indeed, our beloved Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had given Sayyidah Safiya a choice. This is very important. He gave her a choice. What was the choice? In Ibn Sa'd in Istabaqat, volume 8, page 87-8 of the English translation, in the chapter on the wives of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah said to her, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have the option. If you now choose Islam, I will marry you and take you to my dwelling. But if you choose to remain a Jew, I will set you free. You can return to your family. Stop in the report. Now what do you think of the marriage? See, this is the enemies of Islam. You're not studying your deen. Which master would say to a slave that? Imagine, show me your history between master and slaves who do that. They'll see a beautiful woman, they're going to say, you got a choice. She's in chains. What do you mean she's got a choice? You can do whatever you want. Because this is Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what did he say to her? He goes, if you choose Islam, notice no sword at the throat, become Islam or your head's coming off. Still offer them, you know, your choice. I will marry you. Imagine. And you can come to my dwelling. And if you choose to remain as a Jew, he didn't say, I'm going to punish you. He still said, I'll set you free. You can go back to your family, meaning they're going to be free as well. The choice is yours. She replied, radiyallahu, Ya Rasulullah, he embraced Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have admired Islam and believed in you before you have now even called me to Islam. To become one of the Muslims. I have no interest in Judaism. I also now have no father or brother in it. Meaning, there's no ties. I haven't got blood ties with them now. Meaning, my immediate family has gone. You gave me the option between Judaism, freedom and Islam. Thus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are more beloved and dearer to me than freedom and returning to my people. Allahu Akbar. The marriage then took place. Look at the words she uttered. She goes, Allahu wa Rasul are more beloved and dearer to me than freedom and my people. Well, iman that she attained immediately. So now question. So what do you think of the marriage now? You know, the Prophet was fond of women. You know, this is what they keep promoting. He just got married, first opportunity he got. Then you go, right. But the problem is, we don't even know how to defend the Prophet. Oh, they're going to say, no, you got it wrong. So what is it then? Right? What? You're going to make something up. So we've got the details. She was given a choice. And guess what? Guess what she chose? You reverse it on them. She didn't choose Judaism. Or her blood, she chose Rasulullah. She said, I'll remain with you. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah, such was the iman of our dear and beloved mother. Radiyallahu. Thus, this blessed woman joined the eminent ranks of no other than Sayyidina Zayd ibn al Haritha and Sayyida Juwayliya. Radiyallahu, who also opted for the same. So, this happened to a few of the companions. So just to mention it very briefly, we went through our mother's life a few weeks ago, Sayyidah Juwayliya, radiyallahu. Can you remember? Very similar incident happened. What did she say? I choose Allah Ta'ala and His Messenger. The Prophet goes, your father's here. Would you like to go with your father? What did the father say to the Juwayliya? He says, don't disgrace me. In other words, come with me, don't disgrace me. And then the Prophet said, choice is yours. She goes, I choose Allah Ta'ala and His Messenger. And the father goes, you've disgraced me. But then later he became a Sahaba as well. So think about that. Two mothers, identically, Safiya the same. What about Zayd ibn al-Haritha? Zayd ibn al-Haritha is the only Sahaba who's mentioned in the Quran by name. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali are not mentioned by name in the Quran. Think about that. Only one Sahaba is mentioned by name. Meaning, if you say his name with the intention of the Quran, you get 30 good deeds. Zayd, met that intention. Quran, Zayd, you got 30 good deeds. Where is he mentioned in the Quran? Surah Ahzab. Allah Ta'ala calls him. When Zayd had fulfilled his formality, he was called the son of Rasulullah. Why? Because when he was young, some Arabs pounced him. They sold him as a slave, even though he was free. He was a young lad. He went into the household of Khadija. When Khadija got married to the Prophet, she gave him as a gift to Rasulullah. So he's grown up with the Prophet. The father, meanwhile, and the uncle, they're just broken-hearted. What's happened to our son? What's happened to our son? They're making inquiries all over Arabia. Eventually, they get news. You're not going to believe it. He's in Makkah. So then he goes, what's he doing in Makkah? He goes, he's with the Banu Hashim. So they went to the mother city and they went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they saw this, and he saw his son. So the father goes, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I will pay for my son's freedom. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, shall I offer you something better? So the father goes, what's that? He goes, why don't you ask your son what he wants? So the father thought, I've saved a pack. Right? So then he goes to his son, son, let's go. He goes, let's go. Oh, you want to stay with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And guess what he chose? He goes, after what I've seen with this man, I can never leave him. Subhanallah. So the father, he goes, son, you prefer slavery. He says, I can't leave. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he saw this touching scene, he goes, come with me. They both went to the Kaaba. He made an announcement, so all the Quraysh came. He goes, today Zayd is my son. All of you bear witness. And then he was called Zayd, the son of Muhammad. That went on for 20 years. Then when Rasulullah was proclaiming the message, it changed to Zayd, the son of Rasulullah. He was very proud of that. Right? The son of Rasulullah. But then Allah Ta'ala revealed the verse. Call them by their father's names. His name changed back to Zayd ibn al-Haritha. And he was devastated. But then when he was devastated, Allah Ta'ala revealed a verse mentioning his name in the Quran. We say, look, I've replaced it. So look at these great personalities. What did they choose? Zayd ibn al-Haritha, Juwayriya bint al-Harith, and Safiya bint Huyay. All exactly the same. Choosing Allah Ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So note, these were chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what happened? It is further related in Ibn Sa'd in His Tabaqat, volume 8, page 86 to 7 of the English translation, in the chapter on the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When they reached a place called Tabar, 6 miles from Khaybar, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wished to consummate his marriage, but she was reluctant. So up to this point, has the Prophet used any force? Nothing. Nothing but nobility. He's now married, she's married, everybody's happy. He's got privacy with her, 6 miles from Khaybar, in a small tent, he's with her. He wants to fulfill his, you know, consummate the marriage. She pulls away. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt this, but he did not pressure her. Then when they traveled on and they reached a place called Sahba, the Prophet asked another woman sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sayyida Sulaim, Anas's mother radiyallahu anha, he goes, comb Safiya's hair, prepare her for marriage. So let's stop now. So what is our beloved messenger doing? He's thinking, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that she's not happy, she's not prepared herself. But he didn't ask her. He just said to an Salim, we've been recently through Abu Talha's life, the wife of Abu Talha, Salim, the kind of, the Prophet would go into a dwelling like his aunt. He said to Salim, comb Safiya's hair, prepare her for marriage, meaning, I think this is the reason she's reluctant. So Salim later said, radiyallahu anha, I attended the Prophet's wedding sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Safiya radiyallahu anha, and indeed she was one of the most beautiful women. We got her ready for marriage and we were under Dawma. Dawma is a huge tree. We had no tent with us. So I took two robes or cloaks and tied them to the tree to make shelter. So look how simple it was. There wasn't even a tent. It was a huge tree and they were under there. And Salim thought the Prophet needs privacy. So she got some cloak and she made some, used the branches to give some privacy. I asked her, so Salim is asking Safiya, I asked her, what have you experienced from Rasulullah? Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She said that she was happy and did not sleep. I just chatted. In other words, he goes, I've seen nothing but goodness from Rasulullah. He goes, he just chatted with me. He talked to me during the night. He asked me, why did you not allow me to consummate the marriage with you? At-Tabr. She replied, I feared for you from the Jews who were only 6 miles away from us. That increased her position with Rasulullah, said Salim radiallahu. So that was the reason. So Rasulullah was chatting with her. And then afterwards he goes, why did you not, you know, weren't you comfortable for me to consummate the marriage? So look what she said. You're too close to the Jews. In other words, I know them, right? 6 miles, not enough mileage. We need to go a bit further out. And then Salim said, I noticed that the Prophet had more affection for her when he heard this. In other words, look at her love for the Prophet. She didn't even trust her own people. She could have said, why didn't she say to the Prophet, this is not the place, because it's not adab. She just showed hesitation. And look at the beautiful kind of response from the Prophet. He didn't say nothing. And he was thinking, oh, she's not prepared and maybe she wants to, you know, prepare herself. You can see the beautiful characteristics both ways. And Salim got the details. And what did she say? Too close, Ya Rasulullah. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Subhanallah, such was her concern for the well-being and safety of our beloved messenger. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Think about this. If somebody goes to you in those first few days with her marriage to the Prophet, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how did she feel? Now, if you haven't got any knowledge, you're going to think, well, father's dead. Husband's just died. What? Maternal tribe being wiped out. And she's in the tent with this man who's caused it all. And what would you think? You think, well, she's going to have proper hatred in her heart. If you look at the report, it's like, there's nobody more happier than her. Right? So, no, these were the chosen mothers of our beloved messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another reason, there was one more reason why she was reluctant, was that our beloved mother had not been purified from her menstrual cycle. Well, how do we know that? In Sahih Bukhari, number 2893, Sahih Muslim, number 1365, Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 285 of the New English Translation, Anas radiyallahu anhu said, Rasulullah chose her and after leaving Khaybar, it was only when they reached the boundary of Sahba that she stopped menstruating. It was therefore only there that Rasulullah was able to consummate the marriage. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. On the way back to Al-Madina, I saw Rasulullah use a shawl to make a screen for her from behind. He would then kneel beside his camel, place his knee upright for her to step on as she mounted the camel. So let's look at this. So this is recorded in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. So what does it clearly state in this flawless report? She was menstruating. So obviously, one cycle needs to be completed because she may be pregnant from the previous marriage. And that only stopped at the boundary of Sahba, Anas radiallahu anhu said. And then the marriage was therefore later consummated. And then he goes, I noticed that he had a screen for her. He was covering her. And also when she wanted to get back on the camel, the Prophet would go down on one knee. So he'd have his one knee upright and then she would put her foot on the knee of the Prophet to get onto the camp. How's that for chivalry? Right? People say, open door for her, open door, mashallah. We don't need you to teach us about chivalry. Rasulullah has taught us everything. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right? So note, if you look at it, you're thinking, this is, you know, so beautiful. Romeo and Juliet. What are you studying with? Shakespeare, right? Walid Sheikh Zubair, mashallah. But in another report to finish, our beloved mother herself added something, and this is a very interesting thing she said. He put out his thigh for me to step on. And I thought that that was terrible. And thus I put my thigh over his thigh rather than my feet. Then I mounted the camel. This is recorded in Ibn Asakir. It is Al-Arba'een, number 32, on the memorable qualities of the mothers of the believers. He states, Sahih Hassan, Shaykh Abu Shuhba, rahmatullah alayh, in his As-Sira al-Nabawiyya 2-384. So what happened? So you can picture the scene. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is basically like this. He wants her to go put her foot on his thigh. She couldn't do it. She couldn't put her feet. He goes, it's terrible. I can't put my foot on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's thigh. So what did she do? She put her own leg on the thigh of Rasulullah. What does that tell you about Safiya radiallahu anha? Right? Think about that. She goes, I can't put my foot on his blessed thigh. So she put her leg on his thigh to get onto the camel. Note that some cultures are proud that their men are gallant and chivalrous with women. And thus you will see a man open the car door for the woman. But subhanallah, look how our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got down on his knees in order to help his blessed wife climb onto her camel. Surely there can be no greater show of chivalry and respect. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of course, vice versa. She couldn't do it. So look at these beautiful things. Imagine somebody goes, is that sunnah, brother, what you're doing there? Imagine what bakwas will come out of somebody's mouth if you saw that. Oh, he's under thumb, isn't he, that one? He's under thumb, that one, isn't he? Like, who's under thumb? Well, he got on his knees. Why are you walking all over him? Right? And there you go, they show Islam. Look at the relationship they had. Right? That's telling you this is the best. And that's sunnah. In fact, it's dangerous to make statements like that because that might tell you out of Islam. But if you didn't know, probably you didn't know. Not studying anything. Right? So look at how much love the Prophet had for her. And of course, teaching us that we should show great veneration to Rasulullah. Very similar incident happened to finish with Ali radiallahu anhu. The hadith is in Hakim and his Mustadrak, Sahih Hadith. And this was in Makkah. Why is it important to mention it was in Makkah? Because they hadn't migrated. So how many idols were there around the Kaaba? 360, I think. And once the Prophet, I don't know the full details, but he wanted one idol to fall. And it was a big idol, you know, I don't know what it was, right? So the Prophet said to Ali, climb on my shoulders and knock it down. Right? So Ali radiallahu goes, Ya Rasulullah, wouldn't it be better if I climb on you climb on my shoulders? He goes, No, you climb on my shoulders. And the scholars say he would have been pulverized if the Prophet went on his shoulders. Right? So anyway, so Ali's thinking, I can't do this. But then he's forced. And then the report says, he looks at the idol, he's thinking, how am I gonna get up there? Because and then when he goes, when I put my foot on the Prophet's blessed shoulder, my head's in the clouds. And he goes, and then I see this little speck, and he goes, it's the idol. And so just imagine, you know, what's happening to Ali radiallahu anhu. He's thinking, what? And then he flicks it. And then imagine, if somebody goes, you're on top of a cloud, put your foot back on the ground, you'll be petrified. But he put his foot back down, took the name of Allah, and he's back on the ground. And then the idol's on the floor. And then the report mentions that the Prophet merely smiled at him. He said, you know, it's okay. So this happened in Makkah. And then next, the kuffar came, oh, who did this to our God? You know, if it's your God, then who did it? What sort of a God is this? Well, this was in Makkah. And then later on, when the Prophet migrated to Al-Madinah and Makkah fell, and look how interesting. The Prophet didn't even touch the idol. One of the companions said, he looked at one of the idols, he pointed to it with his stick, and it fell. He goes, وَقُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَحَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ قَانَ زَهُوكَ When truth comes, falsehood vanishes. Falsehood is ever bound to perish. In Surah Al-Isra. And then the hadith says in the Sahih Muslim, the Prophet just pointing and the idols falling. Miracles. So imagine those people who still weren't Muslim, they're going, he's just pointing to the idols, they're falling. Miracles after miracles. Subhanallah. And imagine those idols gone for good in it, mashallah. And then we expect the Bani Israel to come back now. The idols have gone now. Come on, come back. Never came back. Right? That was their excuse. You know, we know the history. We came here with the prophets, but there's dirty idols around. There's no idols now. Why aren't you going back? Right? So again, note, you know, Allah Ta'ala has purified that land, not just of the idols, but also filth, who, you know, troubled His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So all I mentioned today was now the blessed marriage of Sayyidah Safiya to our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as they say, clean as a whistle. As if we needed to know. Right, clean as a whistle. Right. So again, notice, very important, because in the time and age we're living in, the Messenger of Allah is being targeted, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the beautiful thing is, when they actually study his life, they become Muslims. Because we didn't even know. You know, if you really think about it, they're sincere. Allah Ta'ala gives them guidance. It backfires on them. Like Maris Bukal. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون سلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان كان في خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات والواصل بالحق والواصل بالصبر صدق الله العظيم